when you walk into the ring with the number one heavyweight of the world, you'll be ready, won't you? Why? Because I waited for 50 years to make you ready. You'll be able to spit nails, kid. Like the guy says, you're gonna eat lightning and you're gonna crap thunder. You're gonna become a very dangerous person.
Our show's name pays tribute to the Boer Trekkers of South Africa, who in 1838 soundly defeated 30,000 Zulus on the bank of the Nkomo River, thereafter called Blood River, from the water turning red with the blood of the slain. Miraculously, no Boer Trekker died and only three were wounded. Now, your friend, Eddie Miller, will be your ambassador for tonight's show.
Well, good morning! Good afternoon, good evening to all my precious brothers and sisters out there in the world in Blood River Radio. That's right, you're listening to Blood River Radio. Our show is just getting bigger and bigger. I'm telling you what, folks, we work with the coolest crew on the face of the earth. I'm not kidding you. I'm not exaggerating. My spine is actually tingling. I'm so excited with the direction that Blood River Radio is going with Liberty News Radio. We're working as a team, and the technology stuff we got coming in is just spinning my head. But this show, you people, you're going to notice it's going to get better and better and better. And we're doing the Lord's work here. We're kicking some tail on the devil, and we're kicking tail on the devil's children. I have so many exciting announcements to make tonight, but I've got to get rolling because we have three fabulous guests coming on. I'll announce their name in just a minute. But people, as you know, this is getting close to the holiest day in the year. Tomorrow's Easter Sunday. You know, I was born on Easter Sunday. Tomorrow, I consider tomorrow my birthday, even though the 6th, I was born on the 6th of April, 1947. But, they got their calendar, I got mine. But anyway, people, as you know, we're going to bow our heads and help me be as reverent as I can. Another note, I talked to General Nick Glastovic not an hour ago. And he's in Mass now in Croatia. He's celebrating Holy Mass. And he's praying for me, Blood River Radio, Liberty News, and all the people listening. He asked me to tell you that he's praying for us. I mean, what an honor. What a man. So, yeah, General Nick Glastovic, one of a kind. When they made him, they threw away the mow. Anyway, people, I'm going to try to do the best I can of doing a prayer and try to do justice to the Lord, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please, so if you will, bow your head. Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, maker of all that's seen and unseen. Lord, I'm not going to ask you anything tonight because it's too holy. I'm just going to thank you, oh God. Thank you so much for sending your Son, your only Son to earth, oh Lord, to save us by dying on the cross, by washing our sins away with his precious blood. Lord, Scripture says that though our sins be as scarlet, they be washed as white as snow by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Almighty God. You know, while we were yet sinning, at that moment that we were sinning, Jesus Christ knew we were sinning, yet he died. He paid the price, the sin price for our life. He bought us. We were bought with a price, people. We were bought and paid for with a price. And we have a free gift. That gift is, if we believe in our heart that Jesus was the Son of God, if we confess with our lips that Jesus Christ is the Son of God Almighty, then you shall be saved. That comes straight out of the King James Bible. I'm not reading it, but I'm paraphrasing it. And so, Lord, please look down on us and accept our humble prayer tonight. We're just asking the only thing I have to ask tonight, because it is holy. I'm not going to ask the stuff I usually ask for. Just please accept our most gracious thank you for saving us, O Lord. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And Lord, people, I have just a few announcements. I would like to thank our wonderful donors. Mr. Buddy in Arkansas, one of our biggest, he's about our biggest donor. Mr. Buddy comes through like clockwork. He's really, without the people, like without Mr. Buddy, there would be no Blood River Radio. I would like to also thank Micah from Maryland. I think he's the one that sent me this funniest card you've ever seen, an Easter card. I wish I could show you the picture of this Easter card. It is so funny. It's got this kid on the desert. There's one cactus on the whole desert. That's all there is. It says Easter on the frontier. And it's got this kid squalling. He says, "Yes, I looked everywhere, but there's an Easter basket just on the other side of the cactus." And it's just funny. It's so funny. That was Micah from Maryland sent that card. And he also sent a donation. Okay, listen. I'd also like to read a card from my grandson. I hope I don't cry. My grandson, he's like a baby to me, but he's 26 years old. He sent me a birthday card. He says, "Happy birthday to one of the greatest gifts and blessings and role models God ever gave me. You have taught me. You have guided me. You have comforted me more than words can ever convey. Thank you for everything, and happy birthday, Papa. I love you so much." That's from Blake, my one and only grandson. Also, I have a card here from my daughter and my son-in-law. They're the lights of my life. It says, "Have a wonderful birthday. I love you, Robin. I'll see her tomorrow night. They're taking me out to dinner." And also, my son-in-law, he's so funny. He says, "The greatest guy I know. Happy birthday and many more from your old pals. Love you, Joe and Rocco." So those are the cards, you know. And the other donors we have, to make sure I don't miss them, we have Steve in Baltimore, Kenneth in New York, and we have one more here. Let's see. Who was it? Let's see. Did I see Mr. Buddy, Micah from Maryland, Steve from Baltimore, Kenneth in New York? I think that's it. The guests we have on, we've had the last several weeks with the Liberty. You know, we did the Liberty last week. Week before that, we did, with Miss Monica, and we did with Fred Lutcher, and with Jürgen Newman. I'm telling you what, I've had four different people tell me that was the greatest. I don't want anybody to get jealous, but they said that's the greatest radio they've ever heard. Even a copperhead from New York called. He said it's the greatest radio he's ever heard. The 1 hour, he said that we were in uncharted territory. And I want our guests to know that they made that happen. And people tonight, we're getting ready to go. Let me look at the announcements. Okay, I said we did the United States Liberty. We'll have part two of the United States Liberty coming up next week, the 10th, and Gene Andrews will be pretty much ramrodding that. April 17th, General Nick Glasnevik the Great, who's praying for us even as we speak, he's going to be coming on. That's once again, that'll be Sunday the 17th. He's going to be coming on probably with Dr. Tom Sunick. And also, listen, I heard from Miss Berta Voss. I talked to her Thursday, and she is doing great. She was suffering with cancer. She had chemotherapy. She told me she's doing wonderful. She's feeling good. She wants to come on the air sometime in May. I said, of course she can. Of course she can. But listen, we also got a great letter on the internet from James Stenzel. He's up in there in St. Louis from, Ferguscum. He calls it Ferguscum, Missouri. But I think that's all the announcements I have right now. And people, right now, before the break, we're bringing on Miss Monica Schaefer. She's going to ramrod the show tonight. But we have Mr. Jürgen Newman and Mr. Fred Lutcher. You people, I'm going to let her... I'm going to let them give their little bio. I want them to give a complete bio, especially for the people that hadn't come in, hadn't listened to this show before, for people that are just coming on. So we're probably getting ready to go to a break for a minute. But right now, Miss Monica, I'm going to turn the ship of state over to you. Hey, run that by me again, Jay. Go ahead, fella. We got a couple minutes. Miss Monica, go ahead, bring these people in, and make sure you give your bio, and make sure Jürgen, and Fred give a complete bio. I want the people to know what kind of quality of the guests we have on tonight. So go ahead, Miss Monica.
Okay. Yeah, thank you, Eddie. It's great to be on your show again. I would like to start with the headlines of a newspaper article in the Toronto Star, which for the Americans listening, that's a very major newspaper in Canada, the Toronto Star. 1991, November 6th. The memory of the Holocaust is central to the New World Order. No kidding. That was their headline. They tell us things. Now, all three of us that are on the show today with you have been mightily affected by this narrative of the, well, it's a false narrative of the Jewish Holocaust. And so I think that's a good starting point, and we'll probably just have time for one of you to just make a comment about that, because not only is the memory of the Holocaust central to the New World Order, this narrative has changed each and every one of our lives in a very personal way, so Jürgen Neumann and Fred Leuchter as well. So I'll start with you, Fred. Do you want to make a comment about that? How this, very briefly, because we're going to the first break there, but I'll let you make a comment about that. The memory of the Holocaust is central to the New World Order.
Well, I agree with that. It certainly is, because what it's doing, it's giving the NWO an excuse to elevate themselves above everybody else on this planet. It's putting them in a position where anything they say has to be accepted as gospel. And of course, the New World Order.
Hey, Fred, there's the music. We got to go to a quick break, and you take up right where you started. I mean, right where you left off. When we come back, take up right where you start. People, you're listening to three dynamite guests, Ms. Monica Schaefer, Jürgen Neumann, and Fred Leuchter. We'll be right back.
I'm Monica Schaefer from Canada, a former political prisoner. Here at Blood River Radio, we are not afraid to tell the truth and shame the devil. Our mission is to fight against white genocide. We do that by exposing the lies. We talk about the American Civil War. We talk about the vilification of German people and, by extension, all white people. And we even talk about that linchpin lie, the Holocaust. Deception by the alien enemy within has brought us whites to our knees. My last words at the Schaefer speech crime trial in Germany were, quote, "If there was a law forbidding us to breathe, we would break that law immediately just to live. And so it is with this law. We must break this law in order to survive and thrive as a people," unquote. Please donate to Blood River Radio and help keep us on the air.
I'm Michael Hill, President of the League of the South. I and my compatriots are Southern Nationalists. We seek the survival, well-being, and independence of the Southern people, our people. The League wants a South that enjoys the sweet fruits of Christian liberty and prosperity, but our current situation won't allow it. We must have our independence from Washington, D.C. and the globalists. The present system cannot be reformed. Without independence, we will continue down this path of destruction. To us, this is not acceptable. I'm asking you, Southern man and woman, to join us today to free the South. Call us at 256-757-6789 or see our website at www.leagueofthesouth.com. God save the South.
Well, radio family, man, I'm so excited. I was just telling Jay during the break that I'm probably breaking some kind of a law because I'm having just too much fun. It's probably a felony I'm having so much fun. But we went to the break, and Mr. Fred Leuchter was speaking. I'm going to tip it in one tidbit. We were talking before we came on the air, me, Miss Monica, Jürgen, Fred, that the United States Ship Liberty last week. In the United States Ship Liberty, we said, was a lie by omission. The world Jewry media establishment totally suppressing that event. So that's a lie by omission. And I kind of make it a pattern. The Holocaust is a lie by admission, admitting a fake lie. I just want to tune that in there. So those two events are connected at the hip. And before we go back to Mr. Fred, I'm going to make sure Mr. Fred gives his complete bio. And don't leave out anything, Mr. Fred. And back to you, Mr. Fred and Ms. Monica.
Okay, I'll continue with, we were talking about the Holocaust, and the Holocaust is actually a shield or the armor for the Jews and their NWO, or New World Order. The New World Order is their attempt to take over the planet and create a dictatorship to suppress everyone else on the planet except the Jews. And it is a vehicle that they're using just for that purpose. But the Holocaust is their shield. It's, as Monica said, it's their linchpin. And their linchpin has been destroyed. It's been eroded and it's been corroded. It died when I testified in Canada at Zundel's second trial. I have no peers. There's no experts around that can counter what I've said. And I've said clearly that the Holocaust didn't happen. There were no gas chambers any place on the planet that were used to kill Jews or anybody else in Europe. The only gas chambers that ever existed were in the United States, and they were not for mass executions. So that being the case, their armor is gone. They've got no shield unless we let them use it for shield. It's nothing but a lie. And now
exactly.
I've been asked.
Yes. Yes, Fred, that's great. Yes, you've been asked to give your bio, and you kind of tied it in there a little bit, but just so that the listeners know, you know, for Ernst Zundel, he is a German who came to Canada as a 19-year-old. Then he started to learn about true history, World War II. He got into a lot of trouble. Making a long story short here, there were these Holocaust trials in the 1980s in Toronto, and that's where you got involved. But before we get into how and what your involvement was with that, I'd love to just get Jürgen's comment about this starting premise. And, you know, the mainstream media tells us stuff, or, you know, Hollywood tells us stuff, the Jews tell us things. They tell us the truth. They feed it to us, but they also hide the truth. So they do all this at once. So this Toronto Star newspaper article in 1991, very accurate, like you said, Fred, yes, you agree with that. It is the truth. The memory of the Holocaust is central to the New World Order. So before we get into your bio and then also Jürgen's bio and how you're involved in this whole story and how the story of the Holocaust did affect your lives personally, just do you have some comments just on that newspaper article, Jürgen, please?
Yes, I was quite surprised when I saw that article, because, as you just mentioned, it was amazing that they would actually kind of let the cat out of the bag in such a major newspaper. The Toronto Star is similar to what the New York Times is for the United States. And anyway, what it boils down to with the Holocaust lie is, if the Holocaust lie survives, we, that means white people, die. And if the Holocaust lie dies, then we live. That's it in a nutshell, really. As it was mentioned...
That's perfect. That's perfect what you just said. That is perfect, because it is that linchpin lie. And the end goal is to genocide the white people, isn't it?
Yeah, seems that way. And they, as I say, this lie keeps the perpetrators of this war against us from being totally censured and exposed, because they have created this lie that says all these nasty people went against all these poor, innocent Jews for no reason, and it's all racism and Nazism. And everybody has bought, or at least a large percentage of the people have bought into that. And so therefore, whenever we try to defend ourselves against those people, you're automatically branded a Nazi and all these bad things. And that's how they control the narrative. By, as Ernst Lundell once said, he controls by setting the rules. You know, what you can say and what you can't say. So basically, they use that to set the Holocaust, to set the rules, and then they use those rules in order to put themselves into positions of power and, as I said, eventually create an entire, what I would consider a communist dictatorship on the planet.
Yes, which they are really working hard at implementing right now as we speak with this COVID crap, I will call it. But, okay, into the bios. So people who didn't hear both of you, Fred Leuchter 4 weeks ago and Jürgen Neumann 2 weeks ago, they might just wonder, okay, what's your involvement in this? And I did mention about Ernst Zundel. Both of you have, you know, big involvement with Ernst Zundel, the late, great Ernst Zundel. He's no longer with us, but he certainly is in spirit, and the work that he did is going to live forever, really. So, Jürgen, why don't you tell us briefly what your involvement is in it's probably hard to be brief on that, but just a little bit about how you got involved in all this.
Well, I was born in Germany, and my parents emigrated to Canada when I was 14 months old. And I grew up here, and I grew up under all this anti-German propaganda, which was rife then, to the extent that after I'd been to school for a year or two, kindergarten, grade one, and I had nothing but grief and problems and fights, that I decided it was a good idea to get rid of my German accent, which I did. And a Scottish friend of my father said maybe he should change his name, his first name, in order to sound less German, which I did at that time. And I did alleviate things a little bit, but this was always behind me, and I always ignored everything that was German and so on. And then one day, at a meeting in Buffalo, New York, of all places, because I live in Canada, I met Ernst Zundel. He was he was at this meeting, and he was had a book table. He was selling books, and he sold me a book, and he wrote his phone number in it. And that was in 1975. And after that, I was looking around for a place to buy books, and I thought to myself, I wonder if there's any way of buying some in Canada rather than always having custom snooping around things that I was ordering from the United States. And I phoned the phone number in the book, and lo and behold, there he was. So my father and I went to visit him, and we were right away interested in things he had to say, and so we started volunteering to work with him.
And that was before Ernst, that was before Ernst Zundel started to realize that we had been really badly lied to about World War II and about the Holocaust, is it? Or was he already on to that at that time, back in 1975?
Oh, he was already on to that.
Okay, so that's great. So, yeah, and then you became more or less his right-hand man for many years, over 20 years, I believe?
Yeah, it was more like 30, I think. Basically,
okay,
at the beginning,
30 years and...
Yeah, basically at the beginning, his home in downtown Toronto wasn't what it ended up being, built as a kind of half of a fortress. By that time, he didn't even have a proper garage, etc., and there was a French revisionist, I think his name was François Duprat, back in the 60s, I think it was, who him and his wife were killed in a car bomb. And so
Jürgen, we're going to go to a commercial break. Hold that thought, Jürgen. We'll be right back after this commercial break. People, like I said earlier, you're listening to Fred Leuchter, Monica Schaefer, and Jürgen Neumann. We'll be right back after this break.
Proclaim proclaiming liberty across the land. You're listening to Liberty News Radio. USA Radio News with Wendy King.
Another holiday weekend has arrived with yet another warning from public health experts. If you haven't been vaccinated, Dr. Ashish Jad from Brown University told ABC you shouldn't gather or travel for Easter.
If you need to travel and you've been vaccinated, I think that's pretty reasonable. But I would cut out unnecessary travel and I would hold off if you've not been vaccinated.
He also said,
this is probably the last holiday weekend where it's not going to be safe for unvaccinated people to mingle together.
The CDC said that vaccinated Americans can resume traveling domestically and internationally with a low risk of exposure to COVID-19 as long as they wear masks in public. Federal officials are still discouraging people from traveling even after vaccination. The updated guidance doesn't apply to unvaccinated people. This is USA Radio News.
The MyPillow Premium Pillow Special continues at MyPillow.com. If you go to MyPillow.com, click on the Radio Listener Special, use my promo code USA. You can get a standard or queen-size premium MyPillow for $29.98. That's a $40 savings. King-size, only $5 more. Go to MyPillow.com, click on the Radio Listener Square, use my promo code USA, or call 1-800-951-8175. You've heard me talking about MyPillow for 3 years. Folks, it's the truth. I get the best sleep of my life with a MyPillow. You can do it too. 60-day money-back guarantee, 10-year warranty, made in the USA. You'll sleep well or you'll get your money back. Go to MyPillow.com, click on the Radio Listener Special, use my promo code USA, get 2 MyPillow premium pillows for the price of one, or call 1-800-951-8175. Get the best sleep of your life and do it now.
In Washington, D.C., investigators were able to quickly identify the suspect who crashed into police officers and was killed at the Capitol on Friday. One Capitol police officer is dead. They're searching his social media pages, trying to find out why he did it. In one post, Noah Green said the pandemic and losing his job was difficult. There's also indication he had ties to Islam. He posted that his faith is centered on the beliefs of the Honorable Minister Louis Farrakhan as Jesus the Messiah, the final divine reminder in our midst. Green said he never met Farrakhan, but he said he believes that he's the one who can carry him through his darkest hours. In one post, he says, the minister is here to save me and the rest of humanity, even if it means facing death. The Capitol Police tweeted they wanted to express gratitude from the support they're receiving. The fallen officer is 18-year veteran William Evans. You're listening to USA Radio News.
A Venus is a 44 Magnum, the most powerful handgun in the world, and would blow your head clean off. You've got to ask yourself one question. Do I feel lucky? Well, do you, Bunk?
Well, people, thank you so much for holding on. We're going right back to our guest. I want to make one quick acknowledgement. I hope I didn't leave that earlier. Kenneth from New York. Kenneth is from New York. I hope I didn't leave him out. I'm not sure, but just in case. Kenneth donates every month like clockwork. God bless him. What a cog in our machine. I'll make a quick comment. I think it was Fred, or it could have been Jurgen, that said that the Holocaust – without the Holocaust, it's, you know, the New World Order can't happen. Also, I'd like to point out, he's right. If you go and you should read the Babylonian Talmud, milieu, that's right. It's rife with that. It's all through there. You know, they didn't want to have a Jewocracy all over the world. The Jews want to completely control the world, and they have to have this so-called Holocaust to run the New World Order. Another thing, too, they use that, the Jews, they use this Holocaust as a club to beat you over the head with. For instance, if you complain about this just uncontrolled, massive migration of people into the United States, you say one word about that, that's how we got started on the Holocaust. Now I'm going to shut up and go right back to you people. Go ahead, Jurgen.
Yeah. Happy birthday, Eddie.
Oh, well, thank you so much, sir. Thank you very, very much.
Yeah, so I left off when I was early before Ernst had a garage, and I volunteered to start his car up, because I figured that I was more expendable than he was in case there was a car bomb around, and of course, luckily, there was not. So anyway, I worked with him for many years, and then we got our troubles with the governmental order that stopped his postal rights, which means that he could neither send or receive anything in the mail. And it was just by fiat. The government, the minister for post was approached by a Jewess by the name of Sabina Citron, who complained that he was mailing hate, and the guy just signed it. There was no hearing, there was no trial, there was no nothing. And so for a year he had to go, well, he couldn't get any donations from anybody. He actually had to go and pick up all his bills, you know, his hydro bills, tax bills, all these other bills, et cetera, and had to go to all their offices to pay everything for a year. And then eventually became the longest postal hearing in Canadian history, 5 days, and he won. Right, so he was reinstated with all his things, but Sabina Citron was not happy about that, and so eventually she found a way to charge him under some obscure law, some false news law that was still on the Canadian books, and it actually originated in Britain back in 1275. So she charged him, and through that charge became the first Holocaust trial, which we dubbed the Great Holocaust Trial in 1985, and it was quite a show. And it was actually the first time ever that we know of where former Jewish camp inmates, supposedly called survivors, but we shouldn't call them that because there was nothing to survive. And they were actually cross-examined very harshly by our lawyer to such an extent that by the second trial, they did not return because they didn't want to go through that again. And they did all kinds of, the nonsense that one of the most famous stories that one of the former camp inmates said was that he could tell what kind, the nationality of the different Jews that were being burned in the crematorium. You could tell what they were by the color of the smoke coming out of the stacks. Like German Jews would be gray smoke, Polish Jews would be purple smoke, and needless to say, even the prosecutor shut him up pretty quick.
Isn't it just amazing the stories they make up, that they take us for absolute idiots and fools? And I suppose the fact that most of the people in our part of the world anyway still believe in this fable, the Holocaust, I suppose we are absolute fools, except of course there is the role of the media, and you know, if the Jews control and own the media, then we know that, you know, what they cover and what they don't cover. But yes, these things came out in the trials. Now let's bring Fred back in, because okay, so you were talking about that was at the first trial, and at the second trial, they never brought any witnesses. They were too embarrassed because their testimony was absolutely shredded in the 1985 trial. And there was another trial in 1988. I think that is because this was an appeal, was it not, Jürgen? That was an appeal trial of the first trial.
First trial, Ernst was charged under, had two charges, one about the Holocaust and another one about sending some, you know, trying to get some money from Arabs and stuff from a publication called The West War in Islam. But of course, that was never really an issue. They just threw that in there to cloud the issue. But at the end of the trial, in any case, he was found guilty, and then he went and appealed it. And finally, an appeal went through, and the minister in charge of that, he had the choice of either dropping the charges or having another trial. At that point, of course, it seemed that it would be ludicrous to have another trial. I mean, for all the expense and everything that came out, why not just let it die? But I'm sure he was under pressure, and he said, okay, we'll have another trial. And so that's how the 1988 trial came about. But there's interesting sideline. There's a very interesting sideline. You're talking about the Jewish media, right? So what happened was, and this was even reported in the media, was that a group of high-ranking, influential Jews went around to all the media outlets, like the newspapers and everybody else, to make sure that they didn't report the second trial like they reported the first one. And sure enough, we didn't get anywhere near the publicity the second time around because of this Jewish pressure.
Well, isn't that interesting? But this is where we bring Fred back in, because, and this will be tying into your bio, the part of your bio that is very relevant to today's topic and our discussion and the work that you did with Jürgen. So tell us what happened. The second trial there, you were brought in, Fred. You were invited to go over to Auschwitz and do some forensic testing, and that is because you happened to be the one and only expert on such things. So why don't you take it from there, Fred, please?
All right. Well, to go into my background a little, I'm an engineer, and I've worked on a lot of things. Many of them were for the military. I've worked on cameras that take photographs from aircraft, navigational hardware, optical measuring instrumentation. I'm also an expert, and that's why I was called on for the trial, expert on execution equipment and procedures here in the United States. I've dealt with all four systems: hanging, electric chair, gas chambers, and lethal injection. I, in fact, invented the lethal injection machine. I've written the protocols that are used for all four of them now, if they were still being used, and some of them, of course, aren't being used. But at any rate, I was an expert. I'm a certified expert in the state and federal courts here in the United States. I'm an expert. I was qualified as an expert in the Toronto court for Ernst Zundel, and I was also qualified as an expert for Ernst Zundel in a German court, where I was to testify in a prosecution they were going to be doing for him a year hence when I went over to be certified, but that trial never happened. But at any rate, I was brought in because I was an expert. Robert Forreston had been talking for years, and he told Ernst, and he was quite correct. He said, the only way we're going to make a dent in these people is to get an expert that can look at these execution facilities that are supposed to be there and determine whether they were or they weren't. And, of course, Forreston knew they weren't. Ernst knew they weren't. So what they did is they came to the United States and they went to the prisons that had gas chambers, and they said, who's the expert in the United States? Well, they all turned around and told them that it was me. And one of the prison officials, who was the warden of the Missouri State Penitentiary, and he later became the Commissioner of Correction in Missouri. He actually went and he testified in Canada for Ernst, explaining how dangerous the gas is and how it has to be handled, to draw a contrast with how the Jews said it was handled with the Sonderkommandos and such, where they were handling people that presumably were dead by poison gas, and they were smoking and eating at the same time, and of course that can't be done. But at any rate, I was brought in as an expert. I was sent with a complete entourage.
Fred, hold up. We've got to go to one quick break, Fred. We'll be right back. Please do not lose your thought. Hang on, people. We're right here with Fred Reutscher, Jürgen Neumann, and Miss Monica Schaefer. Be right back.
This is Matt from Blood River Radio. Blood River Radio is your voice to save our land, our people, and our future. We propose Christian solutions to an anti-Christian assault on our bloodlines. We love what we do, but we cannot do it without your help. The annual operating cost of Blood River Radio is more than even a team of people should bear alone. With your donation, we can take the fight to our enemies and hold our own people accountable for their treachery against us. Please go to our website, www.bloodriverradio.com, and find a way to help us that is suitable for you. We are thankful for any cash, check, or money orders we get. We also appreciate your correspondence or letters of encouragement. Once again, please help. And thank you for joining the fight.
Okay, listen up, people. I'm beating the bushes for a few good men. I don't want you boys the alt-right. I want the hardcore of the hard right. And I need you front and center, boots on the ground, at a minute's notice, in the streets, and I need your money. You know the problem that the whites of the world face. It's the all-too-real threat of global extermination. And you know what's going on in South Africa and Western Europe. And unless you're semi-comatose, you've already seen the first stages of white genocide unfolding in our country. Our culture is under constant full-scale attack by our enemy. The enemy never sleeps. They spend day and night wrecking the monuments and the graves of our beloved kin. They attack us physically everywhere we go. They've already taken the linen and our stone. Now they're coming after our flesh. And if you're not too squeamish, if you want to be part of the number one white advocacy group and the number one white civil defense group in the United States, then contact Eddie Bombardier Miller at BloodRiverRadio.com. And please, please donate. And God knows you need us as much as we need you. Thank you.
Dear Blood River Radio people, we're going. This will be the last segment of the first hour, but do not go anywhere because we've got these great guests on for the entire second hour also. Also, I'd like to throw out a quick little thing out there. Matt the Mole will be getting married on the 24th of April, 24th this month, and so will the Sasquatch down in Florida. Yeah, Hank the Sasquatch. He snagged him a Mrs. Sasquatch. They're getting married down there, those two people. Anyway, we're going right back to Fred Loescher, and he was giving dynamite testimony as if he was in court. Go ahead, Fred. Continue on, please, sir.
Well, as I said, at that point, I was brought to Canada. I was very quickly schooled as to a lot of Holocaust information that I wasn't privy to. I knew nothing about. And I was then sent to Poland to view the alleged execution facilities. And I brought I had people in my own group. I had my draftsmen and such because we took measurements utilizing a compass. We located places where we took samples and material from the walls of the alleged gas chamber, so anybody going back could find the spots if they had a tape measure and a compass. And but at any rate, when we went there, that's where I met Jürgen. Jürgen was the ramrod of our group. He was the one that set everything up. He led us. He took us, brought us in, brought us out, etc. And that's where it's all started, because after I testified in Canada and after the report became a matter of information not only for the court but for the entire world, the Holocaust lie was starting its way down. And it's really reached an all-time low now, because I would like to point out, just as an aside, that most of the younger students and the younger people in the colleges don't believe it anymore. The bulk of the people here in the United States don't believe it at all, and those that do are a very small percentage, and many of them may be Jewish. But on top of that, there's a whole group of people, it's about 20% of the population, that is annoyed with the fact that it keeps getting shoved down their throat every minute and used as a club to beat white people and Christians and everybody but Jews over the head. And you can really see what's happening now. They're losing the battle, and they know they're losing the battle, because I see every day on Facebook there are petitions put on there that we should sign petitions supporting Israel, supporting the Israeli army, which is known as the IDF, the Israeli Defense Force, which isn't a defense force at all. It's an invasion force. But they're asking for support for these people. They're asking for money. I see ads on television where they want money to Holocaust survivors that are living in Israel. They're losing, and they know they're losing. And the worst part of it is we have a whole group of people in the United States, the evangelical Christians, that are pushing this. And it's done through AIPAC. They have Congress send money to Israel in foreign aid. That foreign aid is sent back to the congressmen for their war chest, as donations to keep them in office. And where the United States is constantly supporting Israel, and we shouldn't be, and we can't do anything about it because we've got Congress being bought off by the American people with their own money that's being routed around into a back door into our Congress and Senators' war chests. But these people that are doing this, they claim to be Christians. But I want to go on record now and point out, because most people don't understand it, these people that are doing this, these people that are saying Israel is the chosen people, these people are liars. They are not Christians. They cannot be Christians by definition. In order to be a Christian, you have to accept the new covenant. You have to believe that you have to listen to what Christ said, and he said it starts over again. The Old Testament gets thrown away. It's historical only, and everybody has a chance for salvation. You must accept God, and you must love God and your fellow man. But we've got these people who say they're Christians that keep saying the Jews are the chosen people, and nobody else is. And, of course, that's a total and utter lie. It goes along with the Holocaust. But most people don't understand this. They look at it, look at all these Christians that support the Holocaust. They are not Christians. And that's what most people don't understand. And we have to address this question because they slide under the rug. They're hiding. They're Jews in Christian clothing. And if we don't
by way of deception, is it not? That's the motto of Israel and what they are doing. By way of deception, thou shalt make war, and by way of deception is how they are trying to, take over the world. It's absolutely right what you're saying, and I would say, they're the chosen people, but their God is not our God. Their God is Satan.
People don't understand that either, and that remark can become very controversial because we have a forgiving God, we have a loving God, but the God of Israel is not loving. When after the Exodus, when Israel was finally allowed into the Promised Land, it took them 100 years to conquer the area in the Middle East that they call now Israel. And that 100 years that they went through, they took city by city by city. And after they took the city, they murdered. They put everybody in the city to the sword. First the men, then the women, then the children, and even the animals. So the only thing alive in the Promised Land when they got through were the Jews. And I don't believe, and no Christian is going to believe that that the Christian God would murder all these people. So obviously, their God is not God; it's Satan. But nevertheless, we really need to explain to the Christians throughout the world that these people that are saying and are supporting England that claim to be Christians aren't Christians. And maybe if they understood they weren't Christians, maybe they wouldn't be accepting the Holocaust so quickly, and maybe they would look at it to determine whether it is, in fact, a lie. So,
exactly.
Nobody wants to address that question, but we need to address it. We need to point out that these so-called evangelical Christians are liars. They're not Christians.
I would say you're right that they are misled themselves, misguided, and I think they've been subverted from within. So it always comes back to this Holocaust lie, and if it was earlier in our history, it's still applicable because basically if you come up against the Holocaust, you are coming up against the Jewish religion because that is their religion. That is their religion. So just basically criticizing or pointing out what they're doing, I think criticizing is maybe a word that gives people the wrong idea that, oh, well, you know, criticizing means I don't like, you know, what your face looks like or something, or I don't like how you're doing something. Well, it's basically pointing out what they are doing. So we are criticizing their actions, and then we are called anti-Semitic, and they say they want people who are anti-Semitic in jail. But anyway, back to how the two of you were involved together and you went over there, you, Fred, as an expert, and Jürgen as, like you were saying, basically organizing and ramrodding the trips. And something that I was listening to on a video recently about, you know, did you ask permission to take samples, and could you have been arrested? Could the team have been arrested when you were doing this in Auschwitz and the other camps? And of course, that was a very interesting story because you had to do this surreptitiously. So I don't know, Jürgen, do you want to come back in and just talk about how that all went, the adventures of actually taking the samples and how you organized all that?
Well, I certainly remember we went to Poland in February of 1988, of course, during the trial, and it was extremely cold. And I remember we went around to reconnoiter and check out what we were going to do, and we went to Auschwitz I, and as we approached the building, which they claim was the gas chamber, I distinctly remember Fred, at quite a distance away from it, stopping and looking at it for, I'm not sure how long, a minute or two, and already muttering under his breath that there was something wrong with this, because that couldn't possibly be a gas chamber. So that's how it started, but we didn't get around to doing anything because there were, even in February, there were so many tourists and people hanging around that nothing could be done. So therefore, it was decided that in the morning, we would get up early in the morning because they didn't have any guards or anything around there. So we got up, I think it was like 5 in the morning or something, and that was cold.
I was really curious about that because I was watching some of the videos where showing your footage, and nobody's around. So I've never been there, which was a big criticism that my detractors had of me. Monica, have you been there? And I said, no, I've been there. Well, see, you don't know anything about it because I was, you know, persecuted for putting out a little video in which I am not agreeing with their narrative. But anyway, so the whole complex there, it's not like there's a gate where you have to, you know, pay an entry fee or whatever. You could just wander onto into the complex there. I was curious how that looked over there.
That's exactly it. Just open. Just walk in and just go in, park your car in the parking lot, and just walk in. Nobody's going to stop you. Nobody does anything. I'm sure they have some guards around in case, you know, people cause trouble or whatever. But generally speaking, it was pretty, I think it's a little different now, but back in the day, it was pretty good. And the, anyway, we went, like I said, so we went there at about, we got up at 5 in the morning or thereabouts, and we did all our work inside the Auschwitz I so-called gas chamber there, and it was the coldest I had ever felt. I was really worried about whether the camera would actually work. It was that cold. And Fred, you remember the Auschwitz hotel we stayed in?
Yes, I do.
It was originally the administration building for the camp. And every floor had been turned into like little hotel rooms. It was very inexpensive, but they only had one washroom, which means shower, bathroom, toilet for each entire floor. So it wasn't very pleasant doing that.
Well, guys, we have come to the end of the first hour. This is going to be a little longer break than usual. So if y'all want to, go use the bathroom, get your coffee, take a quick break. We'll be right back in a few minutes to start our second hour. Man, what a dynamite interview. People, we're with Fred Lutcher, Jürgen Newman, and Monica Schaefer, and they're going to be with us at the second hour. So hold on. Be right back.